Recorded.
All right. Good morning to all of you. All right. Let's try again. Good morning. Oh, that's a great way to start. And it truly is good to be back. And every time we come back into the house of the Lord to be in His presence, it is always a great expectation and joy, not just about seeing each other, but really to be able to see His face. And today, we are on the third part, the third last part in our study in Abraham's journey. And today, it is one time which is pretty rare. Those of you who are at home, we'll not be seeing any PowerPoints. Not as a punishment, but there are very few PowerPoints. And I really wish for you to stay focused on what we are about to find. But you do need to have your Bibles with you, because today we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. And in the next study, next Sunday, we shall be looking at the same passage, but our focus will be on the person of Lot. Today we'll be focused only on Abraham. So if you remember some of the things that we've already gone through, this series of study, we are looking at really, it's stuck. Abraham now having to either make up his mind, know that it was a mistake, and return to the promised land. And each time he makes a mistake, God will not allow him to prosper. And he suffered shame. As we saw in our last study, he was completely disgraced while he was in Egypt. So in our last study, we did say that there will be seven parts. And today is part five. And we're going to look at how he's going to return from Egypt, from shame to battle. And then in our next study, next Sunday, we'll be looking at what happened in battle. Meaning, when he was in battle, something else has got to happen first for Abraham. Something else that needs to be chiseled out of his life. And that is for part six. And then finally, his journey. Finally, his journey will end in Hebron. What is so significant about Hebron? We will find out. Because we did say that Abraham's journey, being an archetype of all of us, all believers, all Christians, all who believe in Yahweh, he is the archetype, the first of all that who will follow his spiritual children. And we know that the places that he passed from the time he left Ur until Shechem, to battle, and then to Egypt, every one of these places has got meaning. And God is telling us something important through the names of these places. God called him a pagan, an unbeliever, an idolater from the land of the Chaldeans in Ur. And Ur, we know it means idolatry. It could mean east also. And then he moved on to Haran, which is a dry place. And there he procrastinated. And then he finally, after the death of his father, Terah, he was then willing to move on to Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, which means strength. Now that he knows Yahweh, he is now found in the promised land. It's like any of us, a Christian, we're called. And unless we leave, be separated, that is the requirement of God on our lives. And in Shechem, it's not good enough. He need to go to the house of God to battle. Did he? No, he did not. Because something was happening. He moved on to the Negev. Still in the promised land, but at the border of Egypt. Because something bad is about to happen. And in his mind, I think he's like a Singaporean. No kiasu, you know. Everything, when things are happening, we all queue up at the supermarket outside, waiting to buy toilet rolls. That was what he did. And when the famine became severe, really severe, he crossed over. That was a bad mistake. And there you have it. In a map, it was a journey. And that's a map of our journey too. And the only question is, when we look at this map, all of us, we're somewhere on that map. We're somewhere on that map. The question is, where are you on that map? You the one to be in Haran, holding back, procrastinating. Neither do you want to be in Egypt. That's what we're studying today. But you want to be in battle. But not just in battle. You need to move on. You need to move on to Hebron. And this is where we begin our study today. But before we begin, let's look to God in prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for this time we could worship you and we could take time to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. For that, we will always be eternally grateful. And we ask this morning that as we open your word, you will open our eyes to see what you want us to see and to hear what you want us to hear, your voice and your voice only. And we ask for your special strength and boldness to obey you so that our lives will always be pleasing to you. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In our last study, a famine was looming. It was coming to Canaan. And we said earlier, Abraham went down to the Negev, intending to go into Egypt. And when the famine really came, and it was severe, he crossed over to Egypt without consulting God. That's the key. It was not wrong to go into Egypt, but he did not consult God. And there Abraham, to save his own skin, he threw his wife into the arms of Pharaoh. Whatever for? Just to feed his livestock, his sheep, and his cattle. He He was shamed by a pagan for lying, and he was thrown out of Egypt, deported, because Abraham looked to Egypt for help. What an utter disgrace. How could Abraham go so low? Because that's what exactly what God said to him. If you go to Egypt, you will be shamed. And today, if you and I were to look to the world for help, for safety, for food, even for food, we too will be disgraced. We will be shamed. But as always, before we throw another stone at Abraham, the big question is this: what would I do when I'm in a crisis? What would you do when you're in a crisis? I guarantee you it will come. And the time of decision will be then. It is yet to be seen. Remember, always remember this. The world doesn't love you, but they want you to be like them, to laugh at their dirty jokes, to be corrupted just like them. Because if you're not, then it condemns them. They want you to be wicked and sexually immoral like them. But they do not love you. They simply want you to accept their value system and not make them look bad. But their lifestyle is a lifestyle of rebellion against God. And just as Abraham, who was the archetype of all believers in Yahweh and believers in Jesus, Abraham came out of Egypt. Much like later on, the nation of Israel will come out of Egypt. Jesus, too, just to identify with us, came out of Egypt. And you and I, we're all born in Egypt. God also wants us to get out of Egypt. God will rescue us out of Egypt, just as he did with Abraham. God rescued Abraham out of Egypt. This is where we begin our study, in chapter 13, verse 1. Verse 1 reads, "So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him." We may say that at this point, Abraham had learned his lesson and God had forgiven him, and he left Egypt. But notice here in verse 1, it says, he came out of Egypt a rich man, a rich man. Verse 2 says, Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. This a wealth he received from Pharaoh. And some of us may be even tempted to think, wow, not too bad. What happened to Abraham wasn't all that bad. Yeah, he got a tongue lashing from Pharaoh. He was insulted. He lost his face. But it was only like a slap on the wrist compared to all the wealth he had now. He has gained so much. And you and I may even ask, so what's the big problem? Let me tell you what's the big problem. The big problem is this: that everything Abraham had gained in Egypt became a curse. And it cost him untold pain. Take, for example, the wealth. The wealth, and we're going to see today in our study, is that it is going to cause a split between him and his nephew. And I think his relationship is stuck again. Could you move this, please? All right. Because of the amount of livestock they both have accumulated, now is a source of conflict, which we will see shortly. And many years later, having Lot with him, and we know that Lot is going to be the father of another two tribes, the Ammonites and the Moabites, through his children, his daughters. And the Ammonites and the Moabites are going to be a pain in the neck of the Israelites for many, many years to come. So that's his wealth. Remember also the servants they brought out of Egypt, particularly Hagar. Hagar, the Egyptian maid, and you and I will get to study them in chapter 16, when Abraham is going to have a son with her, Ishmael, from which we will have the Arabs. And you and I know some 4,000 years later, Abraham's two sons are still fighting. 4,000 years later, today, as we are sitting here, they are still fighting. Unbelievable. And if you are a parent, ask any parent, one of the most painful things is to see your children at each other's throat. And there is no end to it. No end to it. But that's it. I just want to quickly add here that never think for a moment that God loves the Jews and the Israelites and he hates the Arabs. That's not true. God loves the Arabs as much as he loves the Israelites. And God loves us as much as he loves the Israelites. We'll get to that. But I just want you to have prevent you from having all these wrong thoughts. And the Arabs are people that God truly loves. And in the last days, they will be reunited by Jesus. And only Jesus can do that. But if you think that this is all there is to it, you're wrong. There is also a personal cost to Abraham. His spiritual journey suffered. His spiritual journey suffered. His spiritual journey took a detour. And the detour is stuck again. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Verse 13 tells us, from the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier. Can you all just check here? I don't know why the PowerPoints are stuck all the time. And all right, just move it for me, please. Verse 3 tells us that finally he came back to a place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier. Wow! Remember, that was a place he went to from Shechem and then to this place between Bethel and Ai, where he pitched his tent and built an altar. So from the Negev, which is a dry, uninhabitable region, Abraham now returns to the same place. Yes, it was good. It was good that Abraham made the decision to leave Egypt and return to Bethel, the house of God. But it also meant this, that Abraham came back to exactly the same spot where he had been some 2 to 3 years earlier. It could have been 4, it could have been 5. I really don't know. But the point is this, he was back where he started. One big U-turn, one big roundabout trip. And what's the cost? Remember, his stay in Egypt could have been longer and harder. And it is the same with our spiritual life. If you decide to run away from Jesus today, the further you go, it means the longer it is going to be for you to come back. Is that not true? As you walk further away, your return trip will be the same distance back, and it will be harder. The further you go into Egypt, the longer and the more difficult it will be for you to come out of Egypt. And we will see this in chapter 39 of Genesis. Later on, when the Israelites, starting with Joseph being sold into Egypt, and then Jacob later on going in with his family, they will spend a total of 400 years in Egypt. Mostly those 400 years as slaves. And when the time came, when God called them to leave Egypt, there were many who found it difficult to leave. Why? Did they enjoy slavery? No. But they've gotten so used to that life that they were not willing to change, surprisingly. Similarly, during the exile, 70 years in Babylon, after 70 years, they became so comfortable that many did not want to leave Babylon to help rebuild the temple in the city of Jerusalem. Why? Why would the Israelites be attracted to Egypt or to Babylon? It is the same question when you and I ask, why would Christians leave the church? Why would Christians today give up their faith in Jesus? And of late, we are hearing many prominent Christians, not just worship leaders, songwriters, but we are also seeing pastors, Bible scholars, who would today stand up, and quite a few recently, to tell you, I no longer believe in Jesus. Why? We will take a look at these questions in our next study. And obviously, the other personal cost to Abraham was wasted time. he went back to square one. It could have been 3 years, it could have been 5 years, but it's all wasted. Back to square one. How frustrating that must have been. It's kind of like the game we used to play, Snake and Ladder, if you, some of you remember. All right, you go up and almost home, and then plop, you hit a snake, and all the way you go down, 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 back to square one. Accept this. Accept that life, your life, it's not a game. It's not a game. Today, if you're 30, you will never be 30 again. If you're 50, you will never be 50 again. What are you trying to get at, Pastor John? It's this. That today, if you walk out here, off here, go to the mall and you see a nice dress and you love it, buy it. Because you will never be 50 again. No, I'm just kidding. But it's true. Life is not a game. All this adds up to wasted time. Your life, your youth, completely wasted. And yes, we know that when God called Abraham in Ur, he wasted about 25 years, and then another 3 to 5 years in Egypt. All those years, he could have progressed. He could have gone further in his spiritual journey to where God wanted him to be used by God. But instead, it was all wasted. And yes, some of you may be thinking, it's not a problem for Abraham. He lived up to 175 years. Yes, and if we compare even the 30 years to eternity, it's nothing. But you and I, we have probably at best 80 years. If you've wasted 20, 30 years of your life, that's a big chunk of your life wasted. Not to mention all the pain that comes with it. God wants to tell us that backsliders will never, never benefit. And you will come a time when you and I stand before Jesus. What will Jesus say to us? What will we have in our hand to present to Jesus? And if your life is all wasted, there'll be nothing to present to Jesus except a pile of ashes. Not to mention the humility, but humiliation, the shame. As you and I stand before Jesus. But the good news is this. It is never too late. It is never too late. And just like Abraham, who missed out on God's blessings, that is true, but he got out of Egypt. He went back to Bethel and he picked up where he left off. He picked up where he left off. Verse 4 tells us, and where he had first built an altar, there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Notice that Abraham did not build a new altar. There was already one there he built some years earlier, 3 to 5 years earlier. It was an old one. He went back to the altar he built, meaning it was a familiar place, and he worshiped God because he knew it was the best thing he could do. It is the right thing do. And when we look at our own life, yes, the Christian life is a series of new beginnings, new starts. You and I, we can pick up where we left off. But understand this. The shame that Abraham left behind in Egypt did not stop at the border. It followed him right into battle. Why? Because there were consequences. Yes, God forgave him. But understand this. There will be always consequences to our bad decisions. And it may mean big trouble. Read on. Verse 5 tells us, now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. So we see here Lot became rich too, probably off the back of Sarah and the sheep, the cattle, the servants, and the big family he had now has turned into a curse. Wealth can bring curse. I'm not saying it will. Wealth can bring curse. How many of us know that it is true? Or have heard of how money has broken up family ties? For example, if today you win $1 million in the lottery, God forbid, do not gamble, all right? I'm just giving an example. If you became rich suddenly, and next week, you find relatives you never knew you had turning up at your door. And we read of so many such stories. Even parents will break off their relationship with their children. It became a curse. Verse 6 tells us, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. When you are poor, you fight hard to become rich. When you become rich, you fight hard to become richer. Is that not true? All right. It'll never be enough. They cannot stay together. Why? Because verse 7 tells us, and quarreling arose between Abraham's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. We all know too well, friction and conflicts, they are both unavoidable when you live in close proximity. But interestingly here, God added another interesting note, saying that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living close by, in the same land, meaning that these pagans, they were watching the herdsmen fighting over the right to use the grazing land. Verse 8 and 9, so Abraham said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. It's not the whole land before you. Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Now, this is a famous verse. Many Bible commentators have said many nice things about Abraham, that he was generous, that being an elder, he should have the right to choose first. But yet, he gave way to his nephew. And while all this is true, I think God is saying something more than this. Because God wants us to notice that God actually put and is putting Abraham through the same test again. It's the same test that Abraham went through when he first came to Shechem and then down to the Negev. And he went down to the Negev because there was a famine. The livestock need to be fed. It's the same test again. Only this time, Abraham passed with full marks. But Abraham wasn't just wiser now, but more importantly, having returned from Egypt to battle, the important thing is this, that Abraham has learned to place his trust in God, not in Egypt this time. And how did Abraham show this trust? By giving the right to choose to Lot. And yes, it will place him at a disadvantage, at a great disadvantage. Because if I give you a choice, for example, would you like my 15-year-old car? Or would you like this new one that I just won, Mercedes? I let you choose. No, I will come to you and say, you know, Chris, I just won a new Mercedes. This 15-year-old car just still moves. Would you like to have it? All right. I'll give you the thing that I don't want, I don't need. But here, Abraham gave him the first choice. And this is where you and I have to understand a little bit about the topography of Israel. You know that the land is actually divided by the Jordan River. In the north, you have the Sea of Galilee, and then the Jordan River leading all the way down to the Dead Sea. They call it the Salt Sea last time. And between this river, on both sides, are two huge mountain ranges. Mountain ranges. And the cities like Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Bethel, they are all on top of the mountain range, which we would call the Judean Hill Range. Some call it the Central Mountain Range. There are various names for it. But you need to know that the cities like Jerusalem, Bethel, and Hebron, they are all on top of the mountain range. Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level. Above sea level, 2,500 feet. Bethel is a little bit higher, 2,800 feet above sea level. And the Dead Sea is 1,200 feet below sea level. So from Jerusalem to go down to the Dead Sea, we're talking of a drop of 3,700 feet. So that's the topography. And if you imagine Abraham and Lot at Bethel, it doesn't matter which way they face. If they are facing east or west, it doesn't matter. Abraham said, you take the right, I'll take the left. You take the left, I'll take the right. So we're talking about the north and the south. Right? Because on the other side of the mountain range, is a narrow strip of land before you come to the Jordan River. So it was really, what would you like, north or south? And if you and I were to etch this in our mind very carefully, in between some of these mountains, there are gaps, passes, right? Especially in the north where Megiddo was. That's where the gap is. People can pass from the other side of the range of the mountain to the coastal area of the Mediterranean Sea. But both all the cities that we are looking at is right at the top of the mountain. Bethel is probably somewhere here. And then we have got Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and then Hebron here. Sodom is somewhere here, at the southern end of the Dead Sea. We'll talk about Sodom a bit later in the next study. But you have to remember this. They are all on top of the mountain. The other important thing to note here in verse 9 is that it was Abraham who initiated. It was Abraham who suggested the separation. Let's part company. In a better translation, is the word separate, which we'll look at in our next study. And it's important. It's very important. Why? We'll take a look in our next study. But in the meantime, Lot was given a choice. Which one did he choose? North or south? How many of you say he chose north? How many of you say he chose south? He chose neither. He chose east. All right. How many of you said east just now? You get McDonald's meal voucher. Not this year. We'll leave the year open, all right? Verse 10 tells us, verse 10 and 11, he went east. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. There is a reason why we are given this additional note that it was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll talk about this when we get to Sodom and Gomorrah. But meantime, focus. Focus on Abraham. Lot saw. That was the beginning of his downfall, because he allowed his life to be led by his eyes. It guided him. It ruled his life. And here, may I add a note that this is where all our problems begin, with our eyes. It begins there. And we'll look more into this in our next study. But that's how we all backslide. That's how we fall away from our faith. As born again, we too can be guided by our eyes. And that's where we begin our downward slippery slide to a wasted life. The other thing to note here in this verse, God made a comparison. The similarities between the Jordan Valley and the Garden of Eden and the land of Egypt. What are the similarities? The Garden of Eden or the Garden of the Lord was well watered by four rivers, we're told. But that was also the place where sin began. That was also the place where sin was born. And then the land of Egypt is well watered by the Nile, representing a world system where you don't trust God. You don't have to trust God. You just have to trust the river. Depending on the river, worshipping the river, that's rebellion against God. And the city of Sodom, just quickly mentioned here in a bracket, perhaps that when we get to the New Testament, the city of Sodom, after Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, both cities were no more, right? Some believe that they actually went under and they are now at the bottom of the Dead Sea. That's what some believe. We'll get to that. But meantime, Lord chose east. Verse 11 tells us, so Lord chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. And we've said many times before, the east, or heading eastward, has always come to imply going back to Babylon, going back to idolatry, going back to sin. Lord headed east toward the Jordan River. And there is another indication that Lord made a bad choice. Verse 12 and 13. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Verse 13. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. So here God tells us clearly, it was a bad mistake. While Abraham lived in Canaan, which is the promised land, it is true. The question we need to ask ourselves is, by living in the Jordan Valley near Sodom, is Sodom still within the promised land? How many of you say yes? How many of you say Sodom is not within the promised land? Man, I'll keep the voucher myself. All right. Only three said yes. Sodom is still within the promised land. All right. But Sodom is on the border of the promised land. Just like Abraham, moving towards Negev, going to the border, getting ready to be first in line when there's a problem. He was on the eastern border of the promised land. And as I've said for today, our focus is not so much on Lord. We'll talk more about him next study. But for today, God wants us to focus on Abraham. Yes, he has wasted many years of his life in Haran, procrastinating, and then trusting in Egypt, he was shamed. Abraham failed badly in the first two tests, but he passed this third test with full marks. And this test was not an easy one, I would say, because it involves the same thing. Feeding his livestock, which means it may cost him money. So when you and I, we find ourselves in Egypt, And you know that you're not supposed to be there. You're in the wrong place. What do you do? Listen to what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 6. Revelation chapter 2, sorry, verse 5. Verse 5 says, and he was speaking to the church of Ephesus. And he said this, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. To the church of Ephesus, who were believers, but they have left their first love. That's in verse 4. That's what Jesus said, I have this against you. You have left your first love. But understand this. When Jesus said you have left, Jesus didn't say you lost. You didn't lose it. You left it. Meaning if you have left, you know where it is. You can go back. If you're lost, you will know how to go back. And in the same way, like Abraham, you and I, if we have left our first love, the initial love we had, the strong passion we have for Jesus, the excitement we feel when we are with him, Jesus said, remember from where you have fallen. That's the first thing. That's what we did this morning. Remember. When you remember your first love, then you repent. And having repented, you repeat. Remember, repent, and repeat. That's what Jesus asked of all of us. That's what Abraham did exactly. He went back to a familiar place where the altar he built, and he started to worship God again. Can we remember this? You repeat with me. Remember, repent, and repeat. This morning when we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded again. Reminded. That's what Jesus said. As often as you do this, we are all reminded of what Jesus did. When you first fell in love, at least when I first fell in love with Evelyn, I still remember many things that happened during those days. And those were great days. It's hard to forget. But in our relationship with Jesus, maybe you still can remember some 5 years ago when you still used to enjoy a time just to be by yourself, to be with Jesus, opening his Bible, reading, and just waiting, waiting to hear his voice. That's amazing. Or maybe you remember coming to church regularly and enjoying the worship time here, not just with other believers, but here in the presence of God, just to give him glory, to give him credit. You used to enjoy it regularly. Or memorizing scriptures, talking to your friends about Jesus. You used to enjoy those. Jesus is saying to all of us today, remember, repent, and repeat. Do it again. Do those things again. Yes, Abraham backslided. He was a carnal Christian, so to speak, living by the flesh, guided by his eyes, attracted to the world. But God did not allow him to prosper or to be successful. And it will be the same for you and for me. We are no different. But Abraham remembered, repented, and repeated. He went back where he first pitched his tent, where he first built his altar, and he started to worship God again. And let me say to you very carefully, and it's with pain I say this, that one day, soon, some of you may stop following Jesus and you will leave the church and you'll go into the world. Why? Because you think that the world is better. You think that there's more excitement out there. But God is saying to you, you will fail. You will get hurt. Just as the Apostle Paul himself said, that if you're living for yourself, your whole life would be like wood, hay, and stubble. And at the end of your life, at judgment, you will stand before Jesus and he will test what you have done with your life with fire. And all that you have to show for is a pile of ashes. And my question is this. One, why would you want to gamble with your life and to suffer all the hurt and the pain that is guaranteed that will be yours? Because that's what God said will happen, and it will happen. But the good news is this, it's never too late. Never too late to do a U-turn. Jesus allowed U-turns, many U-turns, because the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. But that cannot be an excuse for us to sin. But it is an encouragement for us to remember, to repent, and to repeat, to return to Jesus. And you may be asking, okay, Pastor John, I remember now, I repented, I want to repeat. How does all this look in the practical daily living? How does it all look in my daily lifestyle? It means that you have to go to Hebron, just like Abraham did. And what happened at Hebron? We will find out when we get to the end of chapter 13. All right? So in this study, series of study, this 3 weeks, we'll be finishing chapter 13. And we will find out, what does a victorious Christian life look like by going to Hebron? I hope to see you in Hebron. God bless.